Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
1 Samuel chapter 7 with me tonight. I want to look at a couple of different things, but I want to tell you not to quit tonight. I want to encourage you not to quit tonight. This thing's wrapping up. It's getting close. And signs of the times are coming, and they're vibrant, and you can see them. And that ain't time for us to bury our heads in the sand and just say, oh, that's the way it's supposed to be, or it's the way it's going to be. It's a happy time for all of us. It's a time to get after it, get going. So I want to get after it tonight with you. 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. You can be seated for tonight. 1 Samuel, I'll get it out in a minute, chapter 7. Look at verse 1 with me. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Verse 7 says, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 9, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord of Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, discomfited them. They were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and smote them, and they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it upon Mizpah and Shin, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped. So I want to talk to you just a minute, don't quit. But if I put a title on this tonight, I'm going to say, where's the rock? Where's the rock? As we open tonight, 1 Samuel, you find many familiar Bible characters such as Elkanah and Hannah and Eli, and how the Bible specifically states that the Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. We see tonight how that story unfolds in chapter 1, and we see Hannah's vow to God regarding a child. We see Eli thinking just shortly after chapter 1 that Hannah was in a drunken state by how she prayed to the Lord for this child. But later realized, no, she just really meant business with him. Eli then comforts her, telling her to go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. Then we see that a little bit while later, as we open up 1 Samuel, we see the birth of Samuel and the thanksgiving that comes up in Hannah's heart. In chapter 2, you find Hannah blessing the Lord and rejoicing through prayer, giving her son back to God as she promised she would. And it's always important that whenever you make a covenant with God, you hold up your end of the bargain. And Hannah did, and God blessed her. In chapter 2, we see that go down just a little bit in chapter 2. And Samuel now continues to grow up ministering before the Lord because a mama kept her promise to God and God to her. In chapter 3, you start to see Samuel as he has a head-on collision with God Himself. And finally, after realizing that it's not Eli talking, that it is the Lord calling him, He begins to realize and restrain not himself, but he begins to simply reply, speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel then speaks with God, and immediately Eli is reminded God meant business in his life as well. You go on through the chapters. We approach chapter 7 tonight, and you see that God not only meant business but with Samuel, but He meant business with Eli, because his sons had made themselves vile, and He restrained them not, placing them above Christ. And God said, they shall surely die. Chapter 4 rolls around, and you find Israel's going out to battle with the Philistines, and Israel's begin to lose bad. And they lost so bad that they lost the Ark of God, where Eli's sons are slain slowly and closely nearby. And chapter 4 comes to an end, and at the bottom of it, Eli begins to hear the truce and learns of his son, and not only his son, but the Ark, only to fall from his seat backwards, break his neck, and die. 1 Samuel is very interesting in the first couple chapters. You shortly get after, and in chapter 5 and 6, you find the Philistines now realizing that, boy, they've messed up and they've took the Ark of God. And in chapter 5 and 6, they realize real quick that they have no purpose or business with the Ark of God. Can I just pause for chapters 5 and 6 before we get into 7 and say, it's a shame that oftentimes the Philistines realized before Israel did. It's a shame the Philistines realized, we don't want no part of this. This is God's power. This is real. While Israel is about to sit in 20 years of darkness, not knowing and wondering and lamenting after God. Hey, the Philistines realized it faster than Israel did. And they kept the ark there. How come so often in the world, how come so oftentimes the world realizes faster than we do that I don't want to play games with holy things, yet God's people take 20 years constantly trying to find out how I can add more of the world of the Philistines to my life. It's backwards tonight, church. It's backwards tonight. And with the opening of chapter 7, as we just read, we see the Ark of the Lord appear in the house of Abinadab, where Eleazar, his son, was to keep watch over it. And the Bible says that it stays there for 20 years. The Bible not only says that it stays there just for 20 years, but it denotes and it notes 20 long years, that it was a long time. And you see that in chapter 6, the Philistines, like I said, had the ark for 6 or 7 months. Now they've already laid in wait and laid in their cell for 20 years. So which group failed to realize the power of God tonight? Which group failed to realize the sovereignty of God tonight? Not only was it 20 years, but 20 long years lamenting after the Lord, the Bible says. And each time I read that, I remember the phrase that is always said, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you way more than you ever thought you were going to pay. They sat there 20 years lamenting after God, lamenting after the Lord. But in verse 3, we see Samuel got tired of it. Samuel got tired of it. I see in verse 3 tonight, there is a call to repentance. If you look at verse 3 with me, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. You know what he said? I'm tired of sitting in darkness. I'm tired of watching my family sit in darkness. I'm tired of watching my friends sit in darkness. Somebody's got to do something about the darkness. Somebody's got to do something about the darkness. In verse 3, there's a call to repentance. He says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods of and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. Boy, does that not sound like today's time? Does that not sound like today's people? Does that not sound like today's average church, if you will? All right, he said, prepare your heart. You got to get rid of the sin. You got to get rid of the junk. You got to get rid of the mess. Prepare your heart. You know what he's saying? Today's the day. I'm done with the darkness. I'm done sitting here for 20 years. I'm done lamenting. I want to see the Lord. And in verse 3, there's a call to repentance. He's tired of watching God's people live like Satan's children. The man of God's tired of rolling around and going with the flow. He's tired of watching people forget about God and walk over the Lord Himself and forget about the ark and the significance of it for 20 long years. Samuel's tired of it. There's a call to repentance. The same God who delivered them so many times before now sits in the corner or on the shelf, if you will. The same God that took care of them and watched over them is now nothing but a figment of the imagination to some 20-year-old people. If it's been long and dark and silent, there could be kids that's grown up 20 years old and knows not Christ. There's a call to repentance in verse 3. But I want to look down at verse 5. there's not only a call to repentance, there's a call to prayer. Samuel had it in order. Samuel got it right. Samuel said you repent, and then you seek him in prayer. Verse 5 is a call to prayer. The Bible says in verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel. He didn't say just get this one little group. He didn't say go get me the youth. He said bring them all. We're going to deal with the whole thing tonight. Bring them all. Give me all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Samuel knew there was a call to prayer. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. You know how you're going to get out of darkness tonight? First, you're going to have to repent, but you're going to have to also admit. They had to admit that they had sinned against the Lord in their repentance. Samuel's tired of darkness. The children of Israel is obviously tired of long darkness, tired of a long 20 years. Samuel then calls a prayer. He tells them, we got to stop living wicked. We got to stop serving false gods. We got to turn to prayer, and then only, Israel, will He deliver us. Can I tell you today, it's the same call for Israel that Samuel placed as a call for us and our churches and our children and our future and generations to come. It's the same call. It's the same call. There's a call to repentance. There's a call to prayer. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Israel thought they could way too many times. And tell you not, America has thought she could way too many times. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to repentance. The first battle that they endure here in chapter 7, I do believe, is the battle of Mizpah. You say, how do you get the battle of Mizpah? Let me give it a go. I'm fixing it. How do you get the battle of Mizpah? I don't see where there's no fighting in Mizpah. No, the battle of Mizpah is the first one they endure. And even though we don't see a physical battle, there's a spiritual battle going on the Mount of Mizpah. Oh, friend, there's one of the toughest battles today, and that they're going to face and that you're going to face is a battle type of Mizpah, because that was the battle of sin and the battle of self. The sad reality is many people never make it past, or they never make it out of, or sadly many people never even make it to Mizpah. They stay in the 20 years of darkness. They stay in a verse 1 scenario and situation. They stay in a place to where I'm content with the 20 years. I'm content with the silence. And sadly, they never get to Mizpah. And oh, what a sad life. Oh, what a sad future. Oh, what a sad place to be. Oh, what a lonely place to be tonight. But thank God there was a group that wanted to go a little further. Thank God there was a group that wanted to know just a little bit more. Thank God there was a group that said, all right, take us to Mizpah. Pray for it. Samuel, let's do this thing. Let's get this right. All of Israel has now come before me. There's a battle at Mizpah. Many today are often comfortable with the Kirjath-Jearim of their life. Many don't realize that it's even been 20 years since the last time something's passed by them, since the last time the Lord has showed up in their life, since the last time God has even spoke to them. They forget it's even been 20 years, but all the house of Israel didn't. When they get there in the repentance of Mizpah, there's also a prayer at Mizpah, that's great, repentance, prayer, but I want you to look one more thing with me. There's also innocent blood shed at Mizpah. You look down just a little ways, I believe it's verse 7. Now look at verse 9 with me. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. The last part of the verse says, the thing that changed it all, and the Lord heard him. What a picture of salvation tonight. What a picture of the atonement in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, there was a glad day in my life where I learned, hey, I don't want to sit in darkness no more. I don't want to be alone no more. I don't want to have to walk this thing alone. I want to know more Samuel. I want to accept him. I want to be able to repent. I want to be able to pray. But guess what? Had there not been a suckling of a lamb, had there not been a lamb or a scapegoat or innocent blood shed for my sin, that's as far as I could have gone was a Mizpah. But thank God there one day that there was a ultimate sacrifice that led to my repentance and my prayer being accepted. Being accepted. What made the difference tonight? at Mizpah and everywhere else is that Samuel offered the burnt offering. Because at the end of the verse, the Bible says, and the Lord heard him. Verse 10 says, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near. What a convenient time for this Philistines to show up. The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Samuel took that lamb and he sacrificed it wholly unto the Lord, not half, but wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried out, and the Lord heard him. Christ Jesus himself said, for this is my body of the New Testament, which is shed for many, the remission of sins. The difference tonight is the blood applied. Samuel called for repentance. Samuel gathered them to pray for prayer. Samuel knew the blood must be applied, and the Lord heard him. But in verse 10, now, after all that's grand and wonderful, there's a battle that's about to pursue. Verse 10, they drew near to battle. But I want you to look at the difference. As he's doing what the Lord's told him, and as he's sacrificing innocent blood and his blood's being shed, they drew near to battle, but the Lord. Boy, he knows just exactly the right time to show up. As Samuel is in what would be a vulnerable spot, a vulnerable place, a place to where it's him, and he's got his back turned, and he's focusing on doing and doing the will of God and trying to get to God for the other people, trying to do all these things, that would be a vulnerable spot. They probably could have very easily got Samuel if they was paying attention. But the difference is when that blood is applied, then but the Lord begins to come into the scenario. Tonight you see it says, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. But the Lord, in verse 12, in verse 10, in verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. In verse 12, I want you to see with me tonight, you got repentance, you got prayer, then you got the call of the Lord, but in verse 12, I see a call of remembrance. I told you tonight we was going to talk about where's the rock? Where's the rock? Who's got the rock? Where's the rock? And I'm not talking about thinking Dwayne Johnson. Where is the rock tonight? Where's the rock? In verse 12, there's a call to remembrance. The word Ebenezer tonight, as we read in verse 12 we read just a minute ago, the word Ebenezer originates from the Hebrew word Eben, of course, meaning the word stone, and Ezer, meaning help. With the full translation, y'all think I'm smart here, stone of help. That was deep. If you didn't get nothing else, you know what Ebenezer means, right? Stone of help tonight. Can I tell you tonight, I'm going to read it one more time. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Deuteronomy said, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. But thank God the psalmist then said, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. I ask you, where's the rock tonight? Where's the rock? Who's got the rock? Where's the rock? As Samuel gets here in between Mizpah and Shin, and God has given great victory tonight, he then takes just a step back and he takes a stone and he sets it between Mizpah and Shin. He says, time out for just a minute. I know we just won a great battle. I know there's been great victory, but I got to get to the rock. I got to lay out the rock. I got to notify the rock. I got to magnify the rock. I want to tell generation after generation what the rock means. I want it to be a standing stone that when I'm going off the scene, they can look back and say, that is an Ebenezer. That was Samuel in the battle. That was the Lord that showed up as we were wicked and vile and on our way to a devil's hit. That was him. I want to be able to show a rock tonight. Samuel said, I'm not just going to go away empty-handed from the battle. I'm not just going to go away and saying, yeah, this is my doing, or look at my wits, or look at my end. He said, no, I want a milestone. I want a marker tonight. Give me the rock. Give me the stone. And Samuel set that stone between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why did Samuel feel the need to place the rock between Mizpah and Shem? Samuel was signifying the battle of Mizpah that was won on their knees, and the battle that was most likely just on the other side of Shem that was won by their master. You see, the battle of Mizpah might not be one of swords and knives and cutting, but they had to first get to prayer. They had to first get on their knees and beg God for forgiveness. And had they not begged God and made it out of the battle of Mizpah, they would have never seen the battle of Shem. They would have never had an Ebenezer, because they'd done been wiped out two or three times by trying to go in their own power. And Samuel knew, this time we've got it right. This time we brought forgiveness. This time we brought repentance. This time we've brought prayer. We've got right with the Lord. We've set away our idols. But I can see in the back of his mind thinking, it may not always be this way. Idols may start to rise up again amongst God's people. Idols may start to rise again in the heart. It may not always be, so I'm going to set a milestone. I'm going to set a marker to where my grandchildren down the road can look back and say, hey, maybe Israel didn't always get it right, but there was one time when Grandpa Samuel realized that it's got to take repentance, and it's got to take prayer, and it's got to take sacrifice, and it's got to take innocent bloodshed, and we got to be right with Christ if we're ever going to win the battle on the other side against the Philistines. And even more of a story, that the Philistines come, and Christ thunders, and they don't even have to do a thing. It probably scared them, it thundered so loud. The Philistines is all out of whack, and they probably look at each other and say, can we get that? Can we go after them? And they took them and they chased them all the way out, and God gave them a victory. Well, I wonder tonight, who's got the rock? I wonder tonight, where's the stone? Where's the one that's going to signify the battle of Mizpah has been won on our knees? Where's the one that's going to let God fight the battle over towards Shin that's going to be won by the Master? Samuel said, lest we forget how good God's been to us, here's a marker. Here's a stone. Here's an Ebenezer signifying the Lord has helped us. Can I tell you tonight, when I was lost in my sin, God reached down and tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, son, I love you. Son, I want you to know I love you. And son, I've done paid the ultimate sacrifice. The blood's been shed. And all you've got to do is, in through a repentance of prayer, come unto me, and I'll cast it all out. And I'll save you and I'll forgive you, son. I love you. Boy, I'm thankful there's a day in my life when I accepted Christ. You know what that is? That's an Ebenezer. That's an Ebenezer in my life. I can go back to the den of my mom and daddy's house on a floral couch, and I can say, there's my Ebenezer. Hey, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. I can say that tonight in my life as an Ebenezer. There's been times when I've been in battle between Mizpah and Shin personally in my life, and the Lord has delivered me. And I can go back and I can say, hey, there's an Ebenezer in my life. There's the place where God got me out of this. There's the place where God delivered me. There's the place when I was alone and nobody else understood. There's where he brought me from. I can look at that Ebenezer tonight. When I was making critical decisions regarding my future and the future of my family, and it feels like you're all alone in those decisions, and yet he moved in through a still small voice. You know what that is? That's an Ebenezer in my life tonight. That's a place I can go back and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. When my family became sick and God saw fit to take some of my grandparents home with him, guess what? I didn't understand that. I'm going to be honest with you, I still don't understand it to a bit. But there was peace that passeth all understanding. And I can go to a place tonight and say, Lord, I don't understand that part of the battle. I can see it in between Mizpah and Shin. But God, thank you for the Ebenezer. Thank you for the hitherto. Thank you for the spot and the monument that I can go back and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. When Miss Madison asked me to marry her, I got that right. When she asked me to marry her, I think, and all her dreams come true, as I've told you before, that was an Ebenezer in my life. Hey, I am living now in the prayers that I used to pray. I'm living now in the prayers that were used to be prayed for me. That's an Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Well, I think about a little girl who sits on the pew back there. I think about as she was born. I think about the first time I saw her and the first breath she breathed. I thought, Lord, help us. Where's the instruction manual? And the first breath she breathed, I can take you back to the spot. And I said, oh God, there's an Ebenezer in my life. There hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But guess what tonight? There has to be some Ebenezers in our life. In days gone by, Samuel knew that the children of Israel would endure more battles. There would be much more bloodshed to come. There would be many dark valleys that they'd have to endure. They could always look over between Mizpah and Shin and remember, that's my God and I love Him. That's my Jesus. That's Him. That's Him. They could look over at that monument and say, well, I remember this time. I'm going through this hard place. But one time Samuel, God led us through and Samuel placed an Ebenezer. They can turn back and look at that. I can see mamas and daddies that's going through hard times. They begin to know, boy, I think God's left me. I think God's forsaken me. I think God's gone. I can't hear Him. I can't find Him. Only to look up towards Mizpah and Shin and see an Ebenezer place and say, okay, Lord, You're still there. You're still good. You're still on the throne. I still see You. Looking back to an Ebenezer, He knew that times would come. They could look to that Ebenezer, that stone, that rock, if you will, and say, that's my Redeemer. That's my King. That's my Lord. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It no more only reminded them that day, but for generations to come. Another generation could look up and say, what's that, Mama? What's that, Daddy? What's that, Grandpa, Grandma? And they can say, oh, that's where God delivered us. That's an Ebenezer. Samuel placed that there, and that's where God showed up one day. An Ebenezer. In verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Can I tell you something today? I'm thankful for the Ebenezers in my life. It seems like today more than ever, Satan himself is taking his children and he's passing out sledgehammers. He's passing out spiritual sledgehammers to tear down the Ebenezers that your grandparents once set, that your parents once set, that they invested in your life with, that are in your life and your children's life now, but the devil's passing out sledgehammers saying, go knock that one down. Go take that one out. If somebody would have took the Ebenezer that he put between Mizpah and Shin, signifying this battle out, or the next generation would have simply forgot it. Boy, is that not Satan's scheme tonight? Is that not Satan's path tonight? Satan wants to see your Ebenezers busted up. But I say today, long live the old Ebenezers. Long live the Ebenezers in my life. Long live the Ebenezers in your life. I'm sick of families trying to tear down a heritage that they've been given. I'm sick of Satan passing out spiritual sledgehammers to ruin and to divide. I'm sick of it tonight, church. The Ebenezers that have been granted by faithful servants in the battle paved the road for them to set a stone for them to remember where God hath brought them from. And the first thing that happens is they want to become of age. And right in the midst of a battle going on, right in the midst of people dying, right in the midst of things going on, they were worried about tearing the Ebenezer down than they are taking care of the Philistines. They're more worried about taking the Ebenezers off the page than they are sitting in the 20 years of darkness that God just brought them out of. I say, long live the Ebenezers tonight. First thing that happens, God forbid, but if Satan tries to knock down a few, can I tell you tonight, Christ Himself, so much bigger, so much better. Christ Himself begins to multiply, and the thunder begins to crack. Victory once again is here. So His children can say, here I raise my Ebenezer. I talked to you about one of the Ebenezers of my life is that little girl back there. I love my wife with all my heart. She's my best friend. There's something different about a little girl. And I'm slowly starting to understand how deep the Father's love for us. Boy, it changes so much when you have a child. And a lot of people want to say, oh, it's going to change your life forever. You're going to lose all this. You got to pay. I think they cost like $1 million now when they get until they get 18. You're going to have to pay for it, blah, blah. And they go all down that road. Can I tell you, they were so wrong. That is so wrong. You can't even explain the feeling of that little girl back there in my life. Before I come up here, she's over grinning at me. I mean, talk about $1 million. The other night, I got to put her to sleep instead of mama. She laid on my chest, comforted in my arms. And I thought, oh, how many times that God's let me get up on his chest. And when somebody tried to knock the Ebenezer out from underneath, God said, I got you, son. You can rest easy tonight. Hey, there'll be another Ebenezer by morning. And the Philistines, I'm going to thunder. I'm going to take care of them. Don't you worry about it, boy. Just go to sleep tonight. There'll be another one. There'll be another one. But I want my little girl to know, Daddy fought in this battle against sin. He fought in this battle against the Philistines. Daddy set some Ebenezers so that when she becomes of age, she can say, Daddy, what's that? And I say, sweetheart, that's where God delivered us from before. She said, Daddy, what means that rock over there? What's the meaning behind the stones, Daddy? What is that? And I can say, sweetheart, that's an Ebenezer in my life. That's where God delivered me. That's where God brought me out of a place. That's where God granted this in my life. And eventually she'll get to the place where I can say, what's that one, Dad? And I say, that's where God gave me your mama. And sweetheart, if you'll just be the person you're supposed to be, God will give you the person you're supposed to have. That's where God gave me your mama. And one day he'll give you an Ebenezer if you'll only trust him. And she'll say, oh, Daddy, what's that one over there? I said, sweetheart, that's where God gave me you. All right, and you're one day going to realize, oh, that's one of the sweetest Ebenezers that you'll ever have. But sweetheart, I want you to know, I want you to be able to look. Those are the Ebenezers that your grandparents built. Those are the Ebenezers that your great-grandparents built. Those are the ones that these buildings, these preachers, and those preachers, those are the ones that the faithful saints, if you will, those are the Ebenezers, sweetheart. That could be part of you as well. Long live the Ebenezers tonight. But I want to ask you in closing, Miss Tanya, you can come start playing and I'll hush. Who's got the rock? Where's your rock at tonight? Where's your Ebenezer? Sadly, sometimes we get off the battlefield and he's done something so great for us. I got the Ebenezer in my hand. I got the stone, but keep it in my pocket. What good is that going to do anybody else? What good is that going to do anybody else in your pocket? If it can't be out and seen where God has blessed you and God's been good to you and hitherto hath the Lord helped us, set it on top of the mountain. Set it out in clean sight and clear view. Where's your rock tonight? Where's your Ebenezer tonight? I take it a step further. Who's your rock tonight? Well, I can't imagine the man or the woman or the young person or the old person that continuously tries to do this thing by themselves. I can't even hardly wake up and pour coffee with my eyes straight in the morning time, much less try to do something without Christ. And my wife sitting back there saying, you don't even wake up and pour coffee, I'll pour it for you. See? Thank you, sweetheart. But I wonder tonight, who's your rock? Where do you find your comfort? If it's in this world, you're going to lose it every time. There ain't going to be no thunder and you're going to constantly live under the bondage of the Philistines. Where's your rock? I wonder tonight, maybe there's some mom and daddies just need to say, you know what, I've been hiding my Ebenezers. I've been hiding the stones and the rocks that God's placed me. I've been keeping it from, I haven't told my children, your grandparents laid this foundation. I haven't told my grandchildren, they laid this foundation. I haven't looked back myself and said, God deliver me from that. Where's your Ebenezer tonight? Most importantly, who's your rock?